my heart's really burdened for several people that I can think of, you know, that they just can't get a hold of any faith, you know. As much as they want to please God, they just really can't get a hold of any faith. They have spirits of rejection, you know, not able to get a hold of faith because the only thing in their heart is condemnation. The only thing they get from other people is condemnation. They've never been accepted, you know. They don't feel the acceptance of God, you know. And my heart's just really burdened for these people because they need faith in their heart. The people around them need to put faith in their heart. Not correction anymore. They don't need correction. They know what their problems are. All these people I'm thinking of. Myself, I'm coming from that life of just nothing but correction continuously, you know, one right after another. Tends to make you feel rejected. It tends to make you feel hopeless about the future. It takes away every bit of faith. What we've got to know and what we've got to understand is not condemnation and not correction is the power of God unto salvation. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The good news. When we preach the good news that Jesus has set us free, Jesus has delivered us. To people that are coming from that background, it's the only thing they need. They don't need any other correction or condemnation. They need acceptance. You know. Now, I know you've got people that are in outward moral disobedience, and the Bible tells us to separate from them. But it doesn't tell you to reject them. It just tells you to separate from them. You know, like, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians 3, there talks about the brothers that won't work, you know, and that the brothers that won't it says to withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the traditions which they've received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. You behave not yourselves disorderly, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Well, I'm talking about the brother that won't work and so on and so forth. It goes on in verse 14 to say to have no company with him to the end that he be ashamed. And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And I think of all these people that I'm thinking about. I'm talking about Christians now that cannot get faith to get delivered, and that's all they need is faith. Nobody has any need, really, but faith. I like what Shambach used to say. You know, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. And that's so true. That's all we need is faith in God. It's all been accomplished in Jesus. The work is finished. The Bible says, Hebrews 4, you know, from the foundation of the world. And the only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works through faith. Enter into His rest through faith, you know. So people need faith. And I think God knew this. He knew that one of the devil's largest armies is an army of spirits of rejection. Because I think that is one of the most common spirits there is around. Maybe I think that because I'm coming from that background. I don't know. But I sure see it a lot. And it seems to be such an easy way for the devil to sidetrack people. I think that's why God designed the new covenant this way. The covenant of grace. The covenant of no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And I know some versions add to them that walk according to the Spirit, but that's added. That wasn't in the original. That was added in. There's no numeric pattern in it. There's no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. We've got to learn to accept people with their problems, with their imperfections, the way God accepts us. He's accepted us in grace, but I think one of our biggest problems is we need to accept who God accepts. And when we don't do that, we are judging. We're having unforgiveness. People who have got rejection have only one need in their life. They've got to have faith. And what they've got is condemnation. You can't have them both at the same time. You've got to drop condemnation to pick up faith. And if you can't put that faith in a person's heart by, you know, pumping it into them, pumping the Word of God in their heart, change their direction from looking inward to looking outward, to looking upward, you know. That's the problem. Everybody with that problem is looking inward. They're looking at what their failure has been and probably what their failure always will be in their mind. That's all they can see, you know, is their failure, you know. Their inability. And you know, God designed us. He put this treasure in an earthen vessel. He knows we are unable. That's part of His plan, that we're unable. We need to be unable. Otherwise, it's not by grace, it's by works, right? Part of God's plan is that He put this great treasure in an earthen vessel so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. We need to know we can't do it. But yet these people who are under the law, they're looking inward and they're seeing their failure and they're thinking, I can't do it. Well, that's great, you know, to know you can't do it, you know. But not to condemn self because you can't do it. Because that proves that you're under the law. When you're condemning self because you can't do it, you're proving that you've got your eyes looking inward instead of upward, you know. We've got to get our eyes on the Lord. The Bible says, for instance, here in Romans 8 and 31, it says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? There isn't anything that God won't give us to supply our needs. If He would give you Jesus, the most precious gift, the most valuable gift, the most sacrificial gift that He had to give, surely He wouldn't deny you anything else. Else would be like the ribbon on the box, you know, it's just insignificant. You know, if you're giving a great and a precious gift to somebody, you're not going to begrudge the ribbon, are you? You're not going to worry about anything else, you know. This is the precious gift. Well, that's the way it is. I mean, God has given us, and He will give us anything, but He demands one thing. He demands faith. And we've got to learn, instead of rejecting, instead of looking at the problem, instead of looking at the person, we've got to learn to put faith in them. The power of God unto salvation, unto soteria, is the good news. The good news. We need to put the good news in people. Listen, Jesus set you free. Romans chapter 6. He made us free from sin. It's already passed. It's already done. He made us free from sin. It's hard for people to believe that, who've heard so much criticism and so much rejection, even by church and religious people, you know, who don't know how to put grace into people. We need grace. All we need is grace, God's favor. And you can't get grace without faith. And you can't get faith if you've got condemnation. You can't get faith if you've got rejection in your heart. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Boy, woe be unto the person that rejects who God accepts. Judgment is upon the people who reject whom God accepts. God wants to put faith in people's heart, but when we look at their problems and we get them to look only at their problems rather than at the Savior and at His salvation, we steal from them the thing God wants them to have. When we get them to looking at their problem, when they're looking at their situation, look at their failure. We're so prone to do that as religious people. Look, here's where you're going wrong. Hey, look, there's where you're going wrong. Well, everybody really knows, if you really want to stop and think about it, most people really know where they're going wrong. They just don't know how to get out of there, you know. They just don't know how to get up and go on. The only way to get up and go on, the only way for a Christian to get up and go on, and you wouldn't need him because you could save yourself. He will not permit you to get up any other way. It's going to be grace through faith, or it's going to be nothing. And we've got to learn how to get grace into people's hearts by speaking faith to them, by pumping them full of faith. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Jesus Christ that died. That's verse 34. It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. That verse reminds me of Revelation 5, you know, where they were asking, who has overcome to open the seals? You know, the judgment seals in Revelation 5? And it said who? The Lamb has overcome to open the seals. There was only one person. I mean, they were weeping there because nobody had overcome to open the seals. And what were the seals? The seals were the seals of judgment, you know. Listen, nobody's overcome sin to the extent that they can judge without the anointing and wisdom of God. If we step out ahead of God and we judge by our own sight, by our own wisdom, then we're doing something that only the Lamb has been given authority to do. He loosed the seals of judgment upon the earth. He was the Lamb. He overcame. The Bible says, be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. But we're quick to correct. Our obedience may not be full, but we're quick to correct. We're quick to point out, here's your problem, you know. And probably everybody else has pointed out their problem, too. You understand who I'm talking about? There's a lot of these people around, you know, a lot of these people around. They just cannot get up off the ground. They cannot find faith. And we wonder why they cannot find faith. But yet we don't speak that faith into them, you know. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even with all of our failures and our shortcomings, you know, we're all coming from a different background. We've all got our shortcomings and we've all got our pluses, you know. And it's easy for us to see one another's shortcomings, and it's easy for us to keep pointing those out, you know, which have probably been pointed out to those people from birth, you know. It's the good news we need to be preaching more of, the good news. Hey, Jesus has set you free. He bore the curse for us. He has set us free at Calvary from everything, you know. And we need to accept that. I can think of, well, I was talking to one guy the other day. He's got a little problem with alcohol on and off. It's probably not who y'all are thinking about, really. But he was, you know, just really condemning himself because he just didn't have the willpower to stay away from the stuff, you know. And I told him, I says, hey, if it was up to willpower, there just ain't going to be any salvation, you know, especially for a Christian. If you could do it with willpower, you wouldn't need Jesus, and you wouldn't be learning about grace. But he's one of those guys that's an introvert. He's looking always at himself, you know, not looking at what Jesus has already done, not rejoicing in what Jesus has already done in his salvation for that person, you know. And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of times, if you cannot find faith, that's the reason. You're not looking in the right direction. Your eye is not single, you know. You're either looking at yourself, you're looking at your ability, your inability, but you're not. Yeah, it's true. Well, a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. You know what that says to me? God justifies us. He accepts us as righteous before we're perfect. No matter how you see that, it's got to be before you're perfect, apart from the works of the law. I was thinking, you know, in Romans chapter 4. Let's read that in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. See, when you're condemning yourself, it's because you're expecting yourself to do better. And that's not where success comes from. And if you could, by willpower, or if anybody else by willpower could do better, then they would be justified by their own works, and they would be able to glory before the Lord. That's not possible. It says, but not towards God. Well, what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That's our job, is to put that belief in people, to believe God. He believed God before he saw the answer. Everybody has got to believe God before they see the answer. We've got to believe God for deliverance before we get delivered of our faults. That's the gospel. That's what faith is. Calling those things that be not as though they were. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. You got that? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's me, and that's you. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now that's God's acceptance. We've got to accept who God accepts. If we don't accept who God accepts, we're going to be speaking the wrong things to those people. We're going to be hurting them. We're going to be separating them from God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or the uncircumcision also? Stop and think about what circumcision is. It's a cutting away of the flesh. It's a symbol of our deliverance from the bondage of the flesh. It's a cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. You know, it symbolized putting death, bit to death, the flesh that you've been sowing. And when you cut off the foreskin, it's a changing of the way you sow. You're not sowing flesh anymore. And the only way we're going to reap the blessings of God is if we change the way we sow. Now, notice what he's saying. He says, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? Well, we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When did God call Abraham righteous? Before he received the sign of the covenant, circumcision, which is a type of our deliverance from our old carnal nature? Yeah. You say, well, circumcision is baptism. That's true. Paul said that in Colossians. Circumcision is a type of baptism. Baptism is putting to death the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That's what it's all about. An act of faith whereby we're being united with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And when we come up out of that water, we say, I'm a new man. It's Christ that lives, the old man died. We reckon by faith. But he's saying here, he says, but you know, baptism has to be manifested in our life, right? We're continually dying and letting Christ come to life in us continually, day by day. I die daily, Paul said. He brought to life his baptism daily. It was a manifestation that was coming to pass in his life. If baptism is not manifested in our life, then that act of faith has no works. The washing of the water of the Word is putting to death our old man, and the new man is coming up continuously. But even before that manifestation, when does God count you righteous? Even before circumcision is manifested in your life, in other words, before you're sanctified, holy, completely unto the Lord, God, it says, is the blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision? Let's see, verse 10. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before he had manifested this righteousness towards the Lord, God called him righteous for one reason, faith. And that's where we've got to see those that are running after the Lord. Okay? Even with all their failures, doesn't make any difference. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. Look over there in Genesis 15 for a minute. There's several signs of the covenant that are manifested over there. For instance, there was the blood covenant that God made with Abraham. They were very familiar with blood covenant in those days. I think in every nation they've been familiar with the blood covenant way back. For instance, in Genesis 15, God promised to Abraham that his seed would be as the stars, you know, for multitude. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. In fact, at this time, he was called Abram. He wasn't called Abraham. This was before he had a name change. What do you think a name change symbolizes?
Change of nature.
Change of nature, you know, because that's what the word name, Shem, the Hebrew word for name means, Shem. It means a change of or nature, character, authority. The same as the New Testament, onoma, means nature, character, authority. Before he had a name change. Strictly, in other words, we're getting a name change, aren't we? Our name's being changed. Our nature, our character, our authority is being changed as we become sanctified, as we walk in faith in Jesus Christ. Before he had his name changed, before he became Abraham, you know, A-H was added to Abram's name. A-H means the brother of, in Hebrew, the brother of. And when you add A-H to Abram, and you make it Abraham, it means the father of a multitude. Before he could become the father of a multitude, in other words, somebody that would sow the seed that would bring forth a multitude, right? That's what we want to do, don't we? We want to sow a seed that will bring people out of this world, right? We want to have spiritual children in this world, you know? Before we can be the father of a multitude, we've got to be the brother of the Lord. And that's coming into unity with the Lord. That's coming into His name. We take His name. In fact, A-H also is a part of the Lord's name. Have you ever noticed? Y-H-W-H, A-H was what they put Jehovah, you know. They make it Jehovah. But and a lot of people's names in the Hebrew, you'll notice there's A-H in there. And that was the, you know, of course, that's a transliteration, but originally that was the taking on the Lord's name, the part of the Lord's name. But at any rate, before Abraham's name change, God divided in verse 9, 15 and 9, a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He divided them in half, which is the way they made a blood covenant. They would divide them in half, and the two people making the covenant would walk down between these halved animals, you know. And that was the way they made a covenant, a blood covenant in those days. But God showed that Abraham would not fulfill his half of the covenant when he put Abraham to sleep in verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. I've thought about this as that's your revelation of your sinful state when you come to know God. It's a horror of great darkness. You get a revelation, hey, I'm undone. And there ain't a thing I can do about it, you know. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And that was the Israelites, of course, when they were in bondage as a type. to the world, right? To Egypt. It was before they were baptized in the Red Sea and went to the Promised Land, right? So it was a type of them when they were lost and in degeneration. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So God put Abraham to sleep. And as far as I can see, the only thing that passed between there was the smoking furnace and the flaming torch. But Abraham was asleep. I think that means that Abraham couldn't fulfill his part of the covenant. There was no works that he could add to bring about the blood covenant. Another example. Again, this is before Abraham was circumcised. It was before he had his name changed. Oh, in Genesis 17, he called circumcision. He said, "This is my covenant between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, shall be a token of the covenant." Verse 13, he calls it my covenant in your flesh, he called it. So before Abraham fulfilled righteousness in putting to death his flesh and a cutting off of his flesh, a cutting away of his flesh, God called him righteous. You know, the Lord calls us righteous not because of where we have attained to in the Lord, but because of election. Have you ever noticed that? Well, look at it in Romans 9. It's just simply because God has chosen us. He sees the end from the beginning, and He calls righteous. And you know, that's the way He wants us to look at other people. He wants us to look at other people that, hey, God who started the good work in you will perfect it under the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "It's right for me to be thus minded on your behalf, that He who started a good work in you will perfect it. He will finish it." He said, "It's right for me to be that minded that way towards you." It's right. It's right for us to be that minded toward the imperfections that we see in one another. It's to look past them and say, hey, God's going to finish the work. He's going to finish the work. Not to reject, not to criticize. Well, we just saw that before Abraham was circumcised, God had accepted him before he came into the circumcision. Here's another good example in Romans 9. Verse 9, "This is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." According to election, God accepted Jacob and rejected Esau. According to election. You know, when we see the calling of God in a person's life, aside of all of their failures and of all of their foolishness, God has accepted them. We need to accept them. Not be so quick to try to do God's work to straighten them out. First of all, accept them. And God's work to straighten them out is to pump faith into their life, because that's the good news. The good news of the cross of Christ. The good news that on that cross He bore their sins. They need to realize that. If I believe that God took away my sin, He's going to do it. Not just cover the sin up like a lot of churches are preaching. Took away the sins of the world. They had that in the Old Testament. They had the covering in the Old Testament. But they didn't have the taking away of the sin.
The sin nature.
That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what they're talking about. That's you know, they see sin as this offense that you've done towards God, rather than a nature in your heart that's against God. The sin that Jesus took away and nailed to the cross was the offense in your heart that's against God, the nature of sin in your life. Jesus took that away. I'm not supposed to keep looking at that. It's like looking at a sickness rather than looking at the healer. You don't keep looking at the sickness. You'll stay sick. You look at what Jesus did on the cross. He took my sickness away, didn't he? He bore my sickness, right? The same thing with sin. We don't keep looking at the sin. We keep looking at the Savior. He bore my sin. Turn away from the sin and look at the Savior. People who look at the sin are those same people who cannot get up off the ground because there's nothing but condemnation in their heart. There's nothing but rejection. They feel that rejection from people. They feel that rejection from God. It's not there from God. It's people that put it there. It's the devil that puts it there. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Every one of us is coming from failure backgrounds, right? We've all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. And that's why God designed grace. And that's why we need to get in with Him and help Him do His work and get along with in His work with Him and not fight against Him by bringing the condemnation. It's true. It's true. We're going to run into people who are willfully disobedient, and they are condemned, and they are righteously condemned. If a person is sinning with the will instead of just failing, like many of us in here have done, just failed, you know. If a person sins with the will, there is condemnation for them. There is condemnation for them. But we still...
When you say with the will, you mean that they just say, okay,
yes.
Right.
Right. They're not torn like Paul was in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I do not. You know what Paul said in Romans 7? He said, because the good that I would do, I do not, it proves there's no more I that sin, but the sin that dwells in me. You see, God wasn't even attributing that sin to Paul. He was sinning. But God wasn't attributing... That's right, because His desire was to not sin. He said it's the sin that dwells in me. He was separating Himself, and God was separating Him from the sin that dwelled in Him. He says, no more I can sin, but the sin that dwells in me. Right? God was separating Him from the wickedness of the sin that was in Him. That's the way we got to see people, you know. We've got to be able to separate them from the sin that's in them. We've got to help them to get on God's side against the sin that's in their own heart. And the only way you can do that is faith. Yeah. Right. Anything that's not of God is not son of God.
And you are
right. The new you, right. The new man, the resurrected man. The other one's the dead man. And a lot of people dwell a lot on you've got to put the flesh to death. You've got to put the flesh to death. Now that's true, but how do you do that? You only do it by reckoning the flesh dead. We were all baptized. We know that when we went down, the flesh died, and when we came up, it's Jesus who lives. That was our confession then. It's got to be our confession now. The
right.
Flesh is dead.
Like you really know
right.
That you are healed, even though the symptoms...
That's right. Even though you still see the symptoms. Right. Now, we can help one another by getting our eyes off of the symptoms and onto the Savior. Listen, it's no more I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the way we've got to have in our consciousness. Stop looking at self, either in ourselves or in others, you know. You keep looking at that. Direct their eyes. Those people that have this problem, and I'm coming from that background, I know what it's like. You've got to get their eyes off of themselves, and you've got to get their eyes on Jesus. That's the only hope of salvation, is faith. And again, they are accepted because of election, because God has chosen. They are accepted because of that. It's not because of where they are at the time. let's face it, we've all come from different degenerate backgrounds, but everyone, and we're somewhere along the stage, somewhere along it. But look, if you haven't done everything perfectly, and you are not doing everything perfectly now, you can't be accepted by the works of the law. You still have to be accepted by grace. The old saying, a sinner saved by grace. We don't want to stay sinners saved by grace. But we are in that process. We don't want to stay sinners saved by grace. We want to be saved by grace so that we're not sinners, right? We want to let Jesus take away our sins, right? That was His purpose. He came to destroy the works of the devil, take away the sins of the world. And yet we are not in this process with Him in agreement unless we're accepting it before it's done. Unless we're accepting salvation and deliverance now for ourselves and for others, then we're not helping Him in the process. We're not doing the work of God, you know. So many people, they're out there preaching what they call the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's not the good news, it's the bad news. It's look who you are, you rotten sinner. That's right, it's the condemnation gospel. Well, you know, the good news is for those who are called of God. They're ready to hear it, and they need to hear it. We're too quick to condemn. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's see. I want the grace, and I want the mercy, and I want the forgiveness of God. It's just that sometimes I don't think my neighbor's worthy of it. Right? See, whenever you're judging, or you're unforgiving, or you're critical of someone else, it's because, hey, I want it, but I don't think they're worthy of it, right? But verse 9 says, but if you have respect of persons, oh, see, that's what that is, right? You commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all. In other words, hey, if we're judging somebody else, out of line from God, out of the Holy Spirit, we're judging them. The Holy Spirit can judge, and He uses people to judge. I know. But I'm talking about judging from ourself. If we're judging someone out of line for anything, then we can be judged for what we're doing out of line. Right? Because it goes on to say, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are judged by a law of liberty. In other words, live the way you want to be treated. Judge others the way you want to be judged, by a law of liberty. Right? For judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. Judgment is without mercy to him that shows no mercy.
You know what I say on this? When I say something like, I'm just going to find out what they're doing.
Yeah.
Find out.
Well, that's right, yeah. Yeah. That's happened to every one of us, I believe, you know. He says, wherefore, in Romans 2, he says, wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. In other words, somewhere you're astray of the law. You only have to be astray in one place to be judged by the law as a sinner, right? If you break one law, you're a lawbreaker. That's what Galatians says. Just one of them, you're a lawbreaker. And that makes you unable to judge anyone else. Well, how could an elder ever throw somebody out of the church? Well, first of all, he should be an elder. should be an overcomer or is not an elder. You know, he should be walking with the Lord. He shouldn't be walking in sin. If he's walking in sin, he's not an elder. And even then, he's not perfect, right? So even then, his judgment cannot be his own judgment, but God's judgment. If he speaks, he better be speaking for God. Right? If anybody speaks for himself or judges for himself, he's going to be judged. You know what the scripture says? Judge not lest you be judged. Forgive or you won't be forgiven. Right? So if anybody does speak a judgment, it better be spoken for God and not for themselves. It says in Romans 14, it says, hey, what are you doing judging the servant of another? Right? Romans 14 and 4. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Right? Evidently he wasn't standing, whoever it was, and he's telling you not to judge the guy because he wasn't standing. In the text it's talking about people that are weak and eat herbs and don't believe in eating meat, or you know, just all kind of different legalistic doctrines, you know. And the Lord's saying, hey, he's able to make him stand. There's nobody that unbalanced in here that they're under the law to the extent they're worrying about eating meat and things, are they? Yeah. But yet, as far out as this guy was, he says, hey, don't judge him. To his own Lord he stands or falls. Don't judge a servant of another. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. Think about it. If you are getting a person's eyesight off of Jesus and onto themselves, you're putting a stumbling block in their way and an occasion of falling. And all you're doing all that in the name of Jesus. You know, people do that, thinking they're doing it in the name of Jesus, you know. Correcting this poor fool, you know, this is going this way or going that way. You know, they're thinking they're doing it in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm not, you know, there's a way to help correct people without criticism, right, and without judging, isn't it? You know, there's a way. You know, God can gracefully get things across to people without judging them, or without criticizing them, without getting them to condemning themselves. See what I'm talking about? If you're condemning yourself, then you must have thought you could do better. When you get to condemning yourself, it's because you thought you could do better. In other words, you're not having faith in God to make you do better. You're thinking you should have done better. Yeah? Well, it proves you're under the law. When you condemn yourself, it proves to you that you're under the law, because that's the way the law was. Hey, here's what I want you to do. Now do it. And the law was just the natural man took what God wanted him to do and did the best he could to obey it. And they couldn't do it, could they? It's impossible, right? That's the way the law is. Grace is different. Hey, look, I'm going to show you what I want you to do, and I'm going to put it in your heart to do it. That's grace. Not only I'm going to work in you to will and to do. See, the law didn't do that. The law just said, hey, you better do it or else, you know. But grace is, I'm going to work in to will and to do. And you can't put the to do in the person's heart without putting faith in them, right? But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let us follow after things. I'm jumping all around Romans 14 now. You ain't following me. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify. You know what the word edify means? It means build up one another. Let us follow after things which make for peace. Now, he's talking about people under the law mixing with people that are under grace. Back at the beginning of the chapter, one man has faith to eat all things, and another guy's weak in faith, he eats herbs. Right? So he's talking about you mixing in with people that are contrary doctrinally and so on and so forth. And he's saying, hey, Let us follow after things which make for peace and things that may edify one another. If it's not something that will build one another up, if it's, let me straighten out your bewildered mind, you know what I mean? Let me straighten you out. Let me help you do right, you know? If that's the attitude we've got always continually towards people that we see that are weak, we're probably going to fail in everything that we try to do, you know? It has to be edifying. It has to be building up. I've run across so many people that just really have just given up on church. And they're really still having their heart the desire to please God and crying down in their soul, to please God. But they don't know how to do it. Still kicking themselves. They've been through churches that have kicked them, and keep on kicking them. And they're doing the same because they haven't understood that that's not the way grace comes. Grace comes by accepting something that you don't have before you get it. And that is what Jesus did. He gave us acceptance. We need to accept those that God accepts. Otherwise, we're going to bring ourselves under judgment too. I've often thought, Lord, how many times in the past have I brought myself under judgment and didn't even know it? You know, sometimes people bring themselves under judgment by judging other people and they don't even know it. Right. I had a good example here a while back. I wasn't agreeing with a fellow that had a particular theology on the Trinity, and I didn't agree with him, and he went out here judging me because I wouldn't agree with his particular Trinity theology. And the guy got sick. And half his, and his paycheck was cut in half and everything. And this happened. I know this happened because he was judging me. I've seen this happen quite a few times. One time there was these two ladies that I had. He don't believe that judgment came upon him. How many times can I be that way, that something has happened to me. I've gotten sick or I've gotten some curse. In my life, because I judge somebody instead of seeing them the way Jesus wanted me to see them. These two ladies I was thinking about in this church that I was in, they were running around gossiping, and I talked to them in front of another elder, and boy, they just jumped right back on my case, just rebuked me right back, and so I just really felt calm and quiet in my soul, but the Lord spoke to me. He said, they're going to get sick. This is just like that voice just in my mind. They're going to get sick. I didn't say a word back to them. The other elder was there, That night, both of them went to the hospital. Both of them were unrelated illnesses. One of them was a migraine headaches, and the other one had a kidney infection. Both of them went to the hospital, and they asked that other elder, why did this happen? Because both of them, the same day, got sick, went to the hospital the same day. And they asked that other elder, why did this happen? And the guy had sense enough to say, hey, you rebuked an elder. You judged him, and he was right, We had to pray for both of them, and the Lord restored them. But I thought many times, how many times have I done that? How many times has that judgment fallen upon me? Because I got people's eyes off of faith and on themselves because of condemnation, because of me judging them. How many times have I brought myself under a curse? Because I didn't do the work of the Lord. I did a religious work, all right, but I wasn't doing the work of the Lord.
Were you right in
the first place? Sure I was. I knew I was. Yeah, I did right. I'm convinced of that. But I'm talking about how many times have I done what they did. They judged me, and I was doing the work of the Lord. I knew I was doing the work of the Lord. But the Lord judged them, for what they did to me, over rebuking an elder and judging me. And the Lord judged them. But I thought, hey, they didn't know that they were going to be judged. They didn't know they were doing wrong. They didn't know they were going to be judged. This guy that I was talking about here recently, He don't believe that he was even judged for what he did. You know, he told some other brother here that he didn't believe that that's the reason he was judged for what he did. Hey, look, you know, we can be living under a curse right now because of the way we're treating other people. Right? Because of the way we're misusing and abusing the Word of God, so-called doing the work of the Lord. Right? Because we're not doing the work of the Lord if we're not putting faith in people's heart. There is a place for condemnation. I don't want to leave that out. You know, when there is willful disobedience, the blood of Jesus don't cover it. The Bible says it. Hebrews 10:26. No sacrifice for sins. That is true. But even then, it says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. And there's no way to restore anybody except they progress past the place of condemnation and come into faith. Because that's the only way to get grace. Without grace, you don't overcome. And without faith, you don't get grace.
Romans 13:1-2. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess you could take that. In the text there, he's talking about, you know, obeying the rulers of the land and so on and so forth. Anybody that God's put in authority, you know, it's a dangerous thing to take it upon yourself.
God's got to go. He's got God, Jesus, the man, the wife, and the kids.
Mm-hmm. And the government. And the church. Government.
Disciples.
Lord, just give us your grace to be graceful. Teach the good news and bring these poor people out from under the condemnation and judgment of the devil.
Just love my sister and say it. I can understand, you know, I can't say that so much because it's not, you know, I feel like it's hypocritical. But it's not us, but it's, you know, it's Jesus in us that's saying it.
Well, you know, I think we misjudge love too. I know what you're talking about. Sometimes we don't necessarily feel what we have called love. And it is that emotional feeling about people, you know. But love in the scriptures, agape love, for instance, in the scriptures, is tied always to obedience. See, we're never even asked. We're not asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. And that's, Jesus said, if you agape me, you'll keep my commandments. A proof of love, a scriptural love, is obedience. Not the mushy feeling, you know, that we get from emotions.
Because I never felt like that about God, you know.
Right.
Yeah,
I know what you're talking about. Yeah, I've... I don't get the mushy feeling myself, but the proof that you love God is, do you obey Him? That's the proof. And that's what we need to pray for too, is love of God. Because if we've got that, we'll obey Him. Again, that's not an emotional love. God doesn't even trust emotions. And He don't want us to trust Him either. They're untrustworthy. They're physical. They're untrustworthy.
They're
of the flesh. They can be used by God, and they can be a great blessing, you know, but they can just as easily be used by the devil. Mm-hmm. And that's what's so untrustworthy about them is they're schizophrenic. They're behind the spirit 1 minute, behind the flesh the next. You know, people that do this with the Lord, you know. It's because they follow emotions and they're not stable on the Word.
So
we need to be based on the Word.
If I feel I don't like someone, say I felt I didn't like you, but I was obedient and kept knocking it out of my mind, but, you know, trying to be nice to you and push it out, then I'm being obedient,
right?
I feel real well with you.
Yes,
you
sure have.
I was just using you as an example.
That's a very good foolish jesting, too. It'll get you in trouble.
Sorry.
You know, people say a phileo love is a human love, and that's not true. Phileo love is not a human love. The Bible, I found places in the Scriptures where God phileoed Jesus, and where God agape Jesus. Phileo is not just a human love. But we're not asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. That's the obedience, you know. You can't make yourself feel mushy in your heart and emotional in your heart towards God, but you can do that love of obedience. And that's what God asks.
Since whether we feel, you know, Jesus all the time or not, we know He's there by faith in the Spirit. So whether we jump around into us, He's made, you know, we feel like He's not there, that doesn't mean that He's not there.
No, that's why we're not supposed to be based on feeling, but the Word. You know, and the more you grow with God, the more He's going to wean you away from your feelings and put you on the rock. The rock is the Word. The emotions, that's got to be the water around the rock, because I tell you, there's nothing stable about them, you know. But he wants to wean us. The more we grow with God, the more we're going to be weaned away from feelings and emotions. And, you know, some people, if they don't feel something, they didn't get healed. Or if they don't feel something, they God didn't hear them. Or, you know, we're not asked to believe any such thing. We're asked to believe, hey, when you pray, believe you've received. There's not necessarily any kind of feeling that goes along with that, you know. And as a matter of fact, the more you grow with God, probably the less of them, the little tingly feelings you'll get. Because I think sometimes God wants to wean you away from them so that you don't trust in them, so that you don't consider things or yea or nay because of your feelings, you know. God wants us to believe on the Word, trust in the Word. You don't have to feel anything. You know, there's people that say you have to have a rhema word, you know. You have to have God speak a special word out of this to you before you can stand upon it. Hey, that's just hogwash. You don't have to do nothing but believe what this Bible says and stand on it. Yeah, God can give you a rhema. But I'll tell you what, every word in here is a rhema if you're humble to it. That's the whole point. If the point is, are you humble to what this says? Does God have to talk to you when He's already talked to you? He can do it, but He don't have to. He can speak one of these words to you, and He can confirm it with a dream or a vision, or He can speak to your heart. But He don't have to. Everything in here is rhema. If you're humble, do it, you know. If you just believe this word right here and you stand upon this word right here, it'll do anything with no feelings. No feelings one way or the other. People that think they have to have feelings, they're just wrong. I mean, I've proven it in my own life. I don't have to feel nothing. Pray and don't feel nothing. Just pray and don't feel nothing sometimes. But the word is still true. And if you're dogmatically determined to say, hey, the Word is true, and everything else is a lie, let God be true and every man a liar, well then, it's going to happen. It'll work. That's all you need. That's all you need. Outside of emotions and outside of feelings. That's all you need. Stand on the Word. Accept only in your mind scriptural thoughts, you know. Reject everything else that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God in the Word. Just to reject it. And resist every temptation to avenge disobedience or to correct people without the anointing of the Lord. And I want to say something else too, that probably the Lord will not ever use you to correct somebody if you've got the same problem. He will not use you. He'll use somebody that's overcome in that area to correct them. But if you've got that problem, don't ever think the Lord is going to tell you to correct somebody else with it, because He's just not going to do it. Be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. You know?
Rebuke whoever you're
going to
rebuke.
What does that word exactly mean?
Well, when you have to speak to someone about something they're done or doing or done
part
wrong,
of them to you.
Right.
Right. You've got to do it in the right spirit or you're just as wrong as they were.
And really, again, that's judging and that's being unforgiving, and only God can do that, but God can do it through people. And He does do it through people. In fact, I mean, it says in, so clear in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "Isn't there one among you spiritual enough to judge between the brethren?" It says, "The spiritual man judges all things and is judged of no man." So in other words, God can use your spiritual man to speak judgments. And He can use you to unforgive even. I'm talking about as a ministry for God, it says. He told His disciples in John chapter 20, He says, "Whosoever sins you retain, they retain. And whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." In other words, they, for the kingdom of God. Paul didn't forgive the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife. He threw him out because he said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He didn't forgive him for the church and for the kingdom. He didn't forgive him. So there is judgment. There has to be judgment. But we've got to be very careful, because the scripture says, "Who art thou, O man, that judges?" We've got to be careful that we don't judge. We've got to be careful that we're in the spirit when we judge.
Where's that scripture that says, "Rebuke not the elders, but treat and train him as a father," and then goes on to say, "All the women."
Timothy. That's 1 Timothy 5. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." But, you know, a lot of times I don't think people realize who Paul's talking to there. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy was an apostle. A lot of people don't realize that. He wasn't a pastor. He was an apostle. Scripture says that. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father." And it says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all." Again, he was talking to Timothy. He says, "Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear." I know that King James says, "Rebuke not," and then turns around and said, "Rebuke."
And if they're not elders?
If they're not elders?
What if you're the parent? I mean, you've got a job of rebuking.
You're the elder, yeah, that's right. In your household, yeah.
You have to not be angry when I rebuke.
Right.
If I'm angry when it's your child and taught him,
I'm just
angry
now. Yeah, well, that's natural. That's normal.
King James,
not necessarily spiritual. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and then in verse 20 it says, "Then sin reprove in mine." I think the King James says rebuke. in the sight of all. Is that the New King James?
No, it's New American.
New American. 1 Timothy 5 and 1 and 20. I don't know, I'd just be giving my mind. I would say it's, you know, really a condemnation, you know.
It's a shame.
Showing someone's sin to the
place
of my
fault. You're showing it to their presence in your rebuke. And Jesus had ministry for you. That was one of the best ministries.
Yeah.
But how will people who did the work? If you get it right, I don't know how to get it right.
See which one mine is, it would be 5 and 1, 10 to 5 and 1. To strike at. I don't think it's talking physically. But that's what the word means, to strike at. Epipleso. Epi means upon or at, and pleso means to strike or to smite. Hence to rebuke. That verbally, I guess, is saying, you know, striking at verbally. That's the word for rebuke in 1 Timothy 5 and 1. The other one is not rebuke at all. It's an exhort.
What if the person you rebuke, if they never are sorry and they never favor someone, how do you respond to them?
Oh, I don't know who you're talking about. You talking about a parent to the child?
Or?
Well, you know, what does the scripture say about an often rebuke?
Hardens
the heart, right? Mm-hmm.
And you're suddenly broken without remedy?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Either being often rebuked, hardens the heart.
Mm-hmm. Will you just stop rebuking?
Well, you're in a peculiar position, you know, because you can't back it up.
No.
They've pretty well tied your hands where you can't really back it up. I would
say, that's why I get angry, because I don't know what to do.
I would say a lot of rebuking wouldn't do anything but harden the heart. But exhortation would be better. But I'll tell you one thing about Sam. Sam needs faith. And Sydney. Sydney needs faith. Both of them are like what we've been talking about tonight. Both of them are like that. No, they can't get a hold of faith. They feel hopeless. Inside, they feel hopeless.
Because
there's a lot of Christians that don't believe the gospel, you know.
He can't get hold of faith if he can stop sinning.
Yeah.
He can't
believe it. I guess that's why. I just get angry because he keeps sinning. The Christians that I know of, their main problem is that they're just at the bottom of their sins, and they can't see a way out. They can see no hope. You know, they do not believe in the gospel. They do not believe the gospel. Because if you believe the gospel, that is power to come out from under it. You know? And that's really our ministry, is to help people to believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus, hey, you don't have to dig your way out. You don't have to, by your own willpower, come out of there. Listen, Jesus already did it for you. That's what you've got to believe. Jesus already did it. You know? That's their problem. They can't believe that.
How do you believe it? I don't know how you believe it.
Well,
encouragement.
How you make a person believe? There's no way you can make, but you can speak faith to their heart. And I know how I've treated myself when I've had a problem with unbelief, is instead of studying faith, repent of unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. It's a sin that Jesus took away. You know, and I treat it like a sin that Jesus took away. This is the way I treat it in myself, you know. Unbelief is, hey, you can study faith till you're blue in the face, but if you still got the sin of unbelief, what the Lord spoke to me one time when I was in this situation of preaching faith to a group of people that weren't catching on to it. And the Lord told me, let's see if I can remember exactly what he told me. He says, you're trying to give them resurrection life before death. What they got to do is repent of unbelief before they can accept faith. You know, repentance is death, right? It's a dying to self. That's what repentance is. If you don't repent, you can't take hold of resurrection life. Resurrection life is faith. You know? And you can preach faith, and if it don't go in, probably it's because of the sin of unbelief. That person's got to repent first. You know, they've got to see. That's what we've got to do. You know, we feel that sin, don't we, sometimes? Yeah. That sin of unbelief. We've got to confess that as a sin, rebuke it from our life as a sin, and accept it as accept ourselves as delivered, because that's what Jesus did. He delivers.
Yeah, I forgot about that one. That's true, too. Another thing I have found, too, David,
Jimmy fell on the card off the floor.
By confessing your sin, God is
good for you. And then you can deal with whatever is tearing your heart and whatever is
causing your heart. By
confessing
your sin. Right. Absolutely.
That dislike for that person. That whatever that about that person or that thing, whatever it is, confession cleans the soul. And I believe so.
Sure does.
And you can start on the right foot. I don't care what it is, you can put that right foot forward. That's the way it is in my life.
See, that's something
if
else.
If I can see in me and see what's wrong with me, then I can stop looking at that other person.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's another point, because people who have a fear of rejection in their heart rarely confess their sins. You know, they usually try to hide their sins, you know. And again, you can't get power from God that way. So, either way, you've got to put faith. You've got to preach faith. You have to preach the gospel. The good news, you know.
Well, I've always lived with a fear of rejection, of not being accepted, of not being loved, of not being assured.
A lot of people do.
Assurance, as Joyce and I said this after, assurance in the Lord, of knowing where I'm at, you know, how he calls that thing. But I found also that I have to confess what's inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
Then God can
deal with
it. And he does.
It cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Right. That's what the Bible says.
He sure does.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a lie. I have to tell myself it's a lie. I mean, it's a lie. It's a lie. Anything that's known of God is a lie. Unbelief is like a person. I don't believe. I don't accept it. I will not accept it.
I have too. And I'll tell you something right there. You'll accept it before you even know you've accepted
it. Right, I've accepted it.
And before you know, you're well, wound up in it. I say, well, wait a minute, Lord. You know, this is not it.
Right.
And I've had to cry out to him so many times, Lord. Yeah.
We're trying to keep a spiritual alarm. Trying to mess it on the radio, it's like a spiritual alarm. You've been sitting there and doing so many things, and then your mind just gets away from God. You're like, wait a minute, these stop saying God, get it back on you. So try to make it like an alarm. If I'm not, if my spirit is with the Lord, you know, constantly, all the time, then there's something else that's trying to get in there. I don't want that in there. I don't want my thoughts on anything but God. You know, even subconsciously, you know, if I'm doing something else, you know, working or whatnot, I still want my back thoughts to be on God. Always, constantly, non-stop, without ceasing. Because if there's thoughts coming in there and my mind ain't on God, them thoughts ain't gonna be from God, man, I'm on the wrong track. Something I gotta stop, regroup, and go back to God again. And it's 24 hours a day, non-stop. Even in my dreams, I don't even think about you when I go to sleep, and I have to do this continue.
We'll see you tomorrow. 57. 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of heaven have nests, or actually in the original it says lodging places. In the Greek it's lodging places. The birds of the heaven have lodging places. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it's pretty obvious at a glance that the text is about following the Lord. And that's really what the word disciple means, is a follower. You know? Man said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know? Twice, instead of following, he got the suggestion, first, Lord, let me go do this or let me go do that. And I think that's one of our biggest problems, is we've got too many distractions, you know. First, we want to do this, and then we'll make the Lord Lord. We'll listen to him then. We'll humble ourselves then. At any rate, Jesus' complaint was that the foxes have holes and the birds have lodging places, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, we're supposed to be the lodging place of the Lord, and we're supposed to be transformed by renewing our mind, by taking the head of the Lord, the lordship of the Lord. And we're, in our Christian walk, learning to come into the place of making Jesus Lord. I know a lot of people say, I made Jesus Lord back such and such a time and so, but you just know that that's not true, don't you? We're making him Lord as we humble him, humble ourselves to him day by day, as we become disciples, followers. That's making him Lord. When you make the decisions, he's not the Lord. He's not the head. You know, the scripture says the head of every man is Christ, meaning he's the ruler. He's the Lord. Right? The head of the woman is the man, meaning that's the head. That's the Lord. Right? But obviously we're somewhere between being Lord ourselves and the Lord being Lord. And Jesus' complaint was that he didn't have a place, a lodging place, to lay his head. In other words, to be the Lord, to be the head over a body of people. We're growing into that headship, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 15. I'll go back to 13. It says, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the way we're growing, right? Unto a full-grown man, a perfect man, unto the measure of Christ, of His stature, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind or doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. In other words, being led about by different doctrines, different people, so on and so forth, instead of just being led about by the Lord as our head. Verse 15 says, but being true, it says in the original, in the Greek it says, not speaking truth, but being true. That's what the numeric says. But being true in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. See, we're growing up into the headship of Jesus Christ. We can only go Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. In so many ways we're limited by our understanding, and we can only follow Him to the extent that we've been enlightened, you know. The more we learn to walk by faith, the less we need to be enlightened to follow by faith. You know what I mean? You know you can follow the Lord and not understand the Lord? Sure you can, but some people won't do that. You know, they want to understand before they'll obey, right? Understand before they'll do. But we're learning to walk by faith after the Lord, learning to follow Him even when we don't understand. You know, you don't understand faith or how it works, but yet we know that it does. And it's blind, isn't it? You just step out on God's Word without any natural proof necessarily, and then you see the natural proof. And that's the way our walk with the Lord is. We're learning to make Him head. We're growing up in all things into Him who is the head. In Colossians chapter 2, to the extent that we walk according to our fleshly mind and not after the mind of Christ, to that extent we're not holding on to the head. Colossians 2 and verse 18 says, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. Of course, the main point here is that if you're puffed up, walking after your fleshly mind, you're not holding fast the head. Because the head is the mind of Christ. That is our head. He's our Lord. He's our ruler. And we are disciples, right? Followers. Right? In a way, we all have to lose our mind. The Bible says, be transformed, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. We have to lose our mind in order to live like Jesus wants us to live, or to be the testimony of Christ. For instance, in Revelation 20 and verse 4, I want you to see this. We've looked at all of this, verse 4, in a spiritual way. And there's a lot of meat there. There's a lot of depth there. He says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God. You know, John, on the Isle of Patmos, was put there, imprisoned there, the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 9 of Revelation, he was put there for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God. And the Scripture says here, those who rule with Christ on these thrones are the souls of them that have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. You know what that word testimony is? It's a lot. Some of your Bibles may say witness. I don't know. But it's the same word. It's maturina in one place, and in another place it's martus. It's where we get the word martyr from. Right? And it just means an evidence given. A witness, a record. Jesus said that we would receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we would be witnesses, right? We've all seen that that's not talking about witnessing necessarily out of your mouth, but it's talking about being a witness, right? Being an evidence of Jesus Christ. Remember how that they knew the disciples? Even though they were ignorant fishermen, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, the Bible says. They looked at them and they knew they had been with Jesus. They were an evidence. They were a testimony. They were a witness of Jesus, right? And here,